You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into his man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephratha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." May the Lord be praised.
I want to pose a question right at the start for you to think about over this week. I'm sure that your weeks will be very busy indeed. But it's worth thinking about. Why does Jesus heal deaf people and give them hearing? And why does Jesus heal blind people and give them sight? Is it just a remarkable miracle of healing, of the deaf hearing and the blind seeing? Or is there a deeper significance to these healings? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we've heard read, "At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." Our Heavenly Father, salvation, your gift through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is entirely of your sovereign grace. We thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see who Jesus really is. To see and hear what he's come to do. Please teach us by your Spirit this evening. And please help us to respond as you want. And Father, if that is just to leave here with our hearts full of praise, of wow, with a deeper love for you, worked out in reverence and obedience through this week, may that be so. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who knows the book by Philip Yancey, "What's So Amazing About Grace"? Anybody? Hands up who's read it. Come on, hands up clearly. Come on, I can't see your hand. Good, there you are. One, three, four, five. Five people. Matt, have you never read it? Philip Yancey, the American journalist and Christian writer, has written many years ago now. I say many years ago, What's So Amazing About Grace? I think it is a brilliant book on a brilliant subject. Who wouldn't want to read a book on grace? I think it is one of the great modern Christian books. There are some things to be hesitant about Yancey's writing, but I do think it is a marvellous book, and I think it is essential reading. And I would really, really recommend it you to read it. Can I say, especially if you've come from a legalistic Christian background that said you must not dance on Sundays or drink a glass of wine, he is brilliant at exposing legalism. But I want to explain, I was going to waive it, but I can't find my copy. I've lent it to somebody. But he was inspired to write a book about grace for two reasons. The first was when he was asked to go to the White House to interview President Bill Clinton. Now, Clinton was a Southern Baptist by birth. That was his kind of Christian cultural background. He did all kinds of wrong things. And Clinton said to Yancey, "I've been in politics long enough to expect criticism and hostility, but I was unprepared for the hatred I get from Christians. Why do Christians hate so much?" And Yancey later said that although there are many reasons for evangelical Christians to disapprove of Clinton's policies and lifestyle, and there were, hating him was not a valid option for Christians. And the second reason for writing was equally striking. A friend told Yancey about encountering a homeless prostitute in Chicago, and this homeless prostitute began to cry. She told this friend of Yancey's that she'd raised money for drugs by selling her daughter, her two-year-old daughter, into prostitution. And when Yancey's friend asked the woman if she had sought help at a local church, she answered, "Church, why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse." Now, those two stories convince Yancey that Christians are doing a poor job of communicating and living the message of grace, God's undeserved favour to sinners. That God is willing to accept people, whoever they are, wherever they've come from, whatever they've done, however blatant and awful their sin, however far they may have drifted from God, and there may be people here this evening who know that they've drifted far from God. And Yancey said this in his book, that the woman was the type of person who would have gone to Jesus. The more unrighteous a person was, the more comfortable they felt around Jesus. And it should be the same with God's people, with the people who are in Christ. It's one of the interesting things as we glance down at Mark 7, that at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has had it in for the religious in-crowd, hasn't he? The religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we'll come on to them again, because that's the background of this wonderful story that we look at this evening. But they thought of themselves as the religious in-crowd. They had all the privileges and all the entitlement, but Jesus is devastating in exposing their self-righteous religion, these external deeds that they do, which they think make them acceptable for God, but then Jesus exposes their heart. The story that we look at, which comes after that, is about a woman, a pagan woman, who would have thought that she was far from God. And in humility, she seeks Jesus, or she seeks grace, something from Jesus for her daughter, and she experiences in an amazing way the grace of God. I haven't given out a sheet, but if you're one, somebody who wants headings, I know there are people who take notes, which is excellent. My first heading is going to be this, that Jesus offers grace to unclean sinners, whoever they are. That firstly, Jesus offers grace to unclean sinners, whoever they are. And secondly, Jesus gives grace to the humble. Jesus gives grace to the humble. So notice that this story, beginning at verse 24, follows the story of religious leaders, as I said, who thought themselves close to God. But actually, they're very far from God. I just want to say that the people who would have been closest to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been us. People who value the Bible highly and who are moral people. And of course, the temptation is to concentrate on external religious actions. That's what the Pharisees did, and to miss what's going on in the heart. The Pharisees concentrated on rules to keep themselves acceptable to God, and they're full of self-righteousness, aren't they? And what Jesus does, as I've said, is to expose the state of their hearts. That actually, they who thought that they were clean were actually unclean, miles away from God. So the background to this story is that Jesus does not compromise in any way on the state of every person's heart. See, that is the given of what's coming now, all the way through the rest of the gospel. Listen again, look again at Mark 7, verse 20. This is the analysis of your heart, of you religious people, your hearts, of every person's heart. It's universal. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, that is, makes them unclean. I must read the NIV. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean or defiles them. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man and a woman unclean. So this sin affects every single one of us. Every single one of us has this heart disease. As I said last week at Real Food, Jesus is not talking to criminals. He's not talking to people who are especially depraved. He's talking, interestingly, to very moral and upright religious leaders, the religious in crowd. Now, Jesus moves on from that to this wonderful story. Verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, it's clearly, I think, meant to be a time of rest and recuperation. Yet, Jesus could not keep his presence secret. Look at this. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. So here's real suffering. A little girl in the grip of evil, and someone has told the mother about Jesus and his extraordinary power and authority. Isn't that marvelous? Perhaps somebody said, let me tell you about this Jesus. Isn't that marvellous? Can I say, evangelism is not the big point here, but it's a wonderful little kind of side thing, isn't it, there? That somebody has said, look how wonderful Jesus is. Look what he's doing. Look what he's claiming. But Mark wants us to see where this woman is from. Tyre, an area for non-Jews. Verse 26, this woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. So she is a Greek, and look what she does. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And as I said, my first point is this, that Jesus offers grace to unclean sinners, whoever they are, wherever they're from. Whoever they are, wherever they're from, and let me say, whatever they've done. that Jesus offers grace to unclean sinners. Now, to make that point, we have to understand this dialogue, which is, on first reading, not straightforward, and some people think is very controversial. Because Jesus uses the word dogs to refer to non-Jewish people, including this woman. So look, so verse 26, Jesus begs, sorry, not Jesus, she begs Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. Verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, one commentator says this, that this is an atrocious saying expressing insolence and the worst type of male chauvinism. Now, nearly always when someone says something like that, you know that they're getting things totally wrong. And nearly always it reveals their lack of reverence for Scripture and actually who Jesus is. As if Jesus makes mistakes. Now, my personal view is that Jesus clearly uses an insulting word here, which is commonly used in a very warm and positive and including way in its eventual working out. So, the children there are the people of Israel. The dogs are Gentiles, non-Jews, you and me, unless we have somebody here with Jewish blood in them. And dogs was a well-known Jewish term for non-Jews, for the hoipoloi from all the other nations. Let me say it's worth remembering, isn't it, that the written word can be very cold and not express warmth or a twinkle in the eye or the positive tone of a voice or a welcoming smile. That's why, of course, it's much better to talk to people face to face rather than send an email. Because, of course, then you can smile at them. In the early days of my time here, I regularly used to write to the Bishop of Derby, usually to complain about the terrible things in the diocese or the Church of England. And sometimes I would actually put at the end of a letter, this letter comes with a warm smile. I don't think it reassured him very much, actually. But actually, far better to go and speak to the person. My point is simply that words on a page are cold. They don't communicate warmth, do they, or a warm smile. Now, we don't need to think here that Jesus is being insulting or indeed he's being racist, that this is Jewish popular language. It was a term of abuse. Interestingly, the original Greek word there for dogs also can refer to domestic pets. So it could just be a simple domestic illustration, that kind of bread falling from a table to be eaten by the domestic dog. It could be that. But I don't think we need to worry if Jesus uses an insulting term about the Gentiles, because the eventually way it works out is wonderful. It's a bit like me calling the Igniters dogs, isn't it? See, one thing I see standing here is that when the young people from Ignite come in, and they come in often one by one towards the end of the service, and they take a piece of cake, sometimes they try to do it surreptitiously, and then go into the lounge. And I could call them a bunch of scavenging, greedy dogs. Now, I might say with a smile on my face and warmth in my voice, don't let those dogs have something. Don't let those dogs have something. Now, of course, I actually mean the complete opposite. Now, I think that's the sense here. He's taken everyday term used by this Gentile woman. But first notice what Jesus does say about the Jewish people. First let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. You see, Jesus must feed the Jewish people first. There is a priority for Jesus to bring God's grace to them. He's the Redeemer. Remember that they must receive the bread that Jesus provides. We've just had the feeding of the 5,000, and strikingly, we're just about to get the feeding of the 4,000. You see, Jesus, the great Redeemer, is coming to bring bread, just like the Lord God did in the Old Testament, manna to his people. So God is faithful to his promises to the Jewish people. And it's important, isn't it, that the Jewish people hear of Jesus. Jesus says, look, it's absolutely right. I've come for them. I bring bread for them. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul taught that there was an obligation to take the gospel first to Jews and then to Gentiles. But see how the conversation then develops. Look how the Gentile woman says, replies, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's fantastic, this. So this Greek woman wants to receive from the Lord just crumbs, but she wants to receive from the Lord. And she knows that he can bring something special and extraordinary. And look what Jesus says. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So Jesus comes and he gives grace to this unclean pagan woman. And Mark's details are staggering, aren't they? It's easy just to read it and, you know, to become so familiar with it. Look at the power of Jesus. He heals from a distance. And Mark is always saying, who is this Jesus? Look at who this Jesus is. Incident after incident. That Mark provides us with the evidence. I love that song this morning that we sung, You're the God of Wow. I love that. It's tremendous. We mustn't lose that. Wow. Whoa. Jesus has come with all of God's power and authority. And look at the compassion of Jesus for this pagan woman with a daughter in the grip of evil. He comes with all of God's love and compassion, with all of God's power and authority, and he comes to redeem, to set free. It's fantastic, isn't it? He comes to set free. He comes to set free from sin and death and evil. But of course, the big thing here is that Jesus has found faith in this Greek woman, that this is for Gentiles. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. See, Jesus has come for sinners from all nations and all peoples. Now, of course, as we've read Mark's gospel, that's been building all the time, hasn't it? To that Jesus comes and he deals with the people who would have been excluded. So Jesus brings in the outcasts, those who are unclean, defiled, separated from God. So think of the healing of the man with leprosy. And Jesus touches the man with leprosy. It doesn't make Jesus unclean. He can make the person clean. Think of the calling of Matthew Levi, the tax collector. Think of the healing of the woman with the bleeding that would not stop. Again, a woman who was ritually unclean, defiled, separated from God. And Jesus comes for them. Think of the healing of Legion. He was told to preach in the Decapolis, 10 towns in a non-Jewish area. In chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus hinted that while his hometown rejected God's prophets, others would not. So Jesus is not anticipating, it's already happening. Not just the Jewish people, but Gentiles too. And the tragedy, of course, though, is that many of the Jewish people, because of their hard hearts, will reject him. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And of course, what I've said that comes before this, here are the people who should have known best, the religious leaders, but they're the ones with the hardest hearts. And indeed, the disciples too. I didn't say much last week about verse 18. Jesus says, are you so dull? Are you so dull? Don't you see this? Don't you understand this? Because, of course, they too are going to need a miracle, aren't they? To unblock their ears and so they have eyes to see. So here is the shock, isn't it? The religious people are actually the out crowd, and this woman and Gentiles are the in crowd. What a shock that is. Can I say, are you religious this evening? Your heart needs to be cleansed. Your sin needs to be dealt with. We're not interested in outward religious actions, are we? Of course, true faith works itself out and indicates all kinds of things about your heart. But only Jesus can give you God's grace to cleanse you and forgive you. Your heart, that heart which you all have, of verse 22, out of men's hearts come these things. Are you thoroughly pagan, far from God? Your heart needs to be cleansed. Only Jesus can give God's grace to cleanse and forgive. Isn't it wonderful, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're from, Jesus can cleanse you. Now, we're not told here how he can do that. Why? Because as a friend of mine, who many of you know, he says you've got to read on in the gospel. Because, of course, Mark's going to record that Jesus heads to the cross. That's how he can cleanse us and forgive us. And we can receive grace. But then secondly, look at this, that Jesus gives God's grace to the humble. It's marvellous, isn't it, that this pagan outsider knew she needed Jesus. She knew that she needed grace. And we're told that she begs Jesus to deal with the evil in her daughter. And look at her humble dependence on Jesus. It's marvellous, isn't it? Again, there's a deliberate contrast there, you see. A contrast with Jewish religious leaders and this Greek woman. So with the self-righteous in-crowd is contrasted with this woman, because she's supposedly the outsider. But of course, she is the one who Jesus gives grace to. See, they're proud. She is humble. They're blind, full of unbelief. She sees. And isn't it marvellous? She has really simple trust and takes Jesus at his word. Don't you find it surprising that she didn't say to Jesus, come with me? She's going home. So, the demon has left your daughter is what Jesus tells her. She went home. See, extraordinary faith. Wouldn't you have said, couldn't you just come with me? Because I'm not sure I can trust you. She takes Jesus at his word. She receives Jesus and what he says with humble trust. Do we do that? What Jesus says with humble trust. We need to receive Jesus and his word humbly and respond rightly. So don't you find grace amazing, to come back to Philip Yancey's book? Because this Greek woman is the forerunner of all of us non-Jewish people. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus offers her his grace, God's grace. And she receives, and so too can we. To cleanse our hearts and to forgive our sins. To deliver us from evil. Because, of course, this is a picture of redemption, isn't it? That every single one of us can receive through Jesus' death. Because through Jesus' death, we can be freed from sin and evil and death. Praise God for amazing grace to us.